In the beginning of 2018, I want us to focus on prayer, 21 days of prayer. At the conclusion of our 21 days, we'll dive back into our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. We completed chapter 1 over a several week or even month span, but we'll dive back in with chapter 2, verse 1, at the conclusion of our 21 days. But focusing on 21 days of prayer, why 21? It's not any particular, you know, purpose for that other than it just gives us more than just rushing through it in 1 week. Maybe you didn't catch it the first week. Maybe you didn't slow down enough. Maybe the second week will be a little more intentional for you. And then you get into the third week, and maybe you've developed a habit. Because my goal is that we don't pray for 21 days and then stop, is that we really become praying people. And to develop a good habit, you need to do it consistently over a period of time and make it not just a habit, but a heartbeat for you. That you will intimately connect with God, and you know you can't go and move anywhere without having a deeper relationship with Him. I pray that prayer for you would become like oxygen. That you couldn't survive without it. You need it. A couple of things you can do during this 21 days. I'll put it up on the screen. Just a few helpers that you can attend worship for the four-week series. In a sense, we started last week, but you can certainly catch on even today. You can attend a time of prayer, which is this afternoon. We're going to provide a free lunch for everybody, even if you didn't make reservations, which, by the way, nobody here made reservations, so you're all included, whether this is your first time here or you've been here for 45 years. Join us for lunch downstairs right after the service. We'll fellowship with one another, start the year off right, making some new friends, connecting with some those we've known for a while, love on one another. And at the conclusion of that time, if you need to break away, certainly you'd be free to do that. But we would invite you to stay just for a little while as we focus on prayer. And it's not talking about prayer, it's praying. Our elders will lead in some scripture reading and in a beginning prayer, but then we'll sit around table groups and you'll have a table host that will kind of lead off in that prayer, but any of those who feel compelled, you'll just join in the prayer with the focus that we have for that particular moment. So that is today, if you can stay with us. There's a 21-day prayer guide, which Jennifer and I showed you just a few moments ago. That's out in the lobby. Certainly pick one of those up if it'll be a help to you. You could host or attend a 21-day prayer group. What is that? It's nothing official you have to sign up through with the church. You just find some people who you want to invite to pray together. Do it a couple of times over the next couple of weeks. Maybe you've got some coworkers that you could sit down and pray with. Certainly as a family, you ought to sit down and pray together. Not just pray for one another, but pray with one another. Some people in our church, if you're already involved in a small group, just add a longer portion of prayer focus. Don't let it just be a checkbox for 30 seconds as you start the meeting and close the meeting. Let prayer be more of an intentionality in your time together. There's a day 22 action. Host a community group. One of the things I'm praying for this year is that we would be able to start some new small groups, some new community groups. More people could plug in together relationally where they can be loved, encouraged, prayed for, and interact with the scriptures. And then lastly, I am inviting people to join the prayer dream team. The dream team is those who just want to dream bigger. That's what we've been talking about through Ephesians. You want to dream bigger, what God can do. Every Sunday morning, I'm going to gather right down here in the front about 10:25, and anybody who would like to pray for me, pray for our leadership, pray for our church, pray for those who will attend the service that morning, both those who know the Lord and pray for those who are lost, they don't know the Lord yet, we're going to pray for our service, because I want to see what God will do when we depend upon Him before we go into corporate worship together. And so you're invited to do that. There have been other men who've already been doing that with me over the last several months. But I just want to extend that audience that more participants that want to get involved in that, join us in that at 10:25 before we start the service. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. And you can turn to page 811 to join us there. To start this series, last week I spoke on Psalm 46, which dealt with be still and know that I am God. We looked at the context of the entire chapter. the crisis that takes place, all the things the psalmist was going through, but knew that no matter what's taking place in your life, no matter what kind of challenges, frustrations, disappointments, that God is still on his throne, and if you would be still long enough to recognize him, his promises, his consistency, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you are still and know that he is God, you have an entire different perspective. Your anxiety goes out the window. You begin to ask of him that which only he can provide. And worship and adoration is preeminent in your heart and mind. And so as we talk about prayer and we pray, I want us to put a context to that prayer. It's knowing that he is God and who we're going to. But what is the structure of our prayer? Many people say, I don't really know how to pray. But what do I pray? The disciples had noticed Jesus praying on multiple occasions, and finally they just asked him in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We'll put that up on the screen. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Have you ever noticed somebody doing something? You're like, man, I wish I could do that. Perhaps you're a basketball star and you've seen somebody else that plays basketball well. And you're like, man, how do you do it that way? You know, when I was a kid, Michael Jordan was the big deal. And I'm thinking, if I could just stick my tongue out like he used to, I bet I could fly from half court and slam that ball. I tried it, never happened. But I would have loved to have an audience with Michael Jordan and say, how do you do that? There are others that you see, man, that you want to watch cooking shows because you want to know how they cook. You watch other people who renovate their homes on HGTV, which, by the way, is a waste of time. Don't watch that channel. So they renovate their... The problem with that is that then your wife gets a to-do list of what you're supposed to do to make it look like that. I can't do that. That's why we had the Property Brothers just take care of our home. That was much easier. But the point is, when you see somebody who does something well and you admire what they do, you ask them, how do you do that so you can learn? Maybe you can emulate or replicate that in your life. And there was no one who knew how to pray better than Jesus Christ himself. Yes, he is God, but he prayed to the Father because of his relationship with God the Father. And we're not going to be any better than us learning to communicate with God like Jesus does. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in the chapter of Luke, he just gave a shortened version. So I'm going to the book of Matthew, which is a little lengthier. But he gives us the model of prayer. Many people call this the Lord's Prayer. And certainly that's an appropriate title. But it's not really Jesus praying. He's giving you an example, a model of a prayer that you can use in your prayers. If you want to see Jesus really praying, go to John chapter 17 and see how he prays to God. One of the things we're going to see in this Matthew chapter 6 is a 4-4 pattern, which is, I consider, a worship-driven prayer. I'll put up an example on the board, in that there are four steps to his prayer in here. There is an upward reverence. That's where Jesus starts in his model prayer. It's about seeing him, where it's worship-driven to who God is, recognizing who he is, and his greatness, his preeminence, his supremacy above all. So it's an upward-driven prayer. You'll see this in one of the verses. And then it goes to a downward direction of response, recognizing who he is. Well, what does that mean for me? What do I need to adjust? What do I need to surrender? How do I need to think differently about him and about the situations that I'm in? And so there's an upward response, a downward response, an inward response. And then we begin to ask, request of him. It doesn't start there. But it ends up there once you recognize who God is in your prayer. And then it goes to an outward response, a readiness response. If you're musical at all, which I'm not, you recognize there's an up, a down, a side, and over. If you would remember that in your own prayer life, Is that kind of it? Bill's laughing at me. It's kind of like that. Well, let's dive in. Let's see what this looks like. This pattern, like a musical conductor, beautifully displaying what it is to pray. Now, many over the generations have memorized this prayer, and they recite it often. And there's nothing wrong with that. But understand this. Jesus never gave us this prayer to just be recited. He instructed his disciples that they would pray in this way, this model. Use the words God has given you to elaborate what's going on in your life and perspective, in your worship. Don't just walk through words, rote, check the box, and move on, but have an intimate relationship with him. So the first area in the upward response, pray upward, reverence, in the consideration of our own purposes as a church, know God intimately through adoration, that we would adore him, that we would be so awestruck by him, that we would know him intimately, not just know about him. You know, Jesus began Matthew chapter 6 saying these things. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. The whole purpose of what Jesus is saying to these guys, don't be the attention seekers in prayer. Yeah, they stand up there and they pray these lofty prayers, but they don't know God. They're just saying words so that you would know them. I've known some folks like that in my past. Like, are you even talking to anybody but yourself? Because you certainly aren't talking to him, and I'm not resonating with what you're saying. When you pray, it's not about judging someone else. It's about, am I really connecting with him, or am I just shattering words out there that somebody may be influenced or impressed by? Jesus said, don't be like that. Prayer is much deeper. Prayer is more intimate. Prayer is about a relationship, not a reputation. So get a relationship with God. Get off quietly with him. And he says, this is where you begin. Unlike how so many start prayers, he says, start this way. Recognize who the Father is. He says, our Father in heaven. This is verse 9 of chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is an upward focus. It's a reverent position. When we go into prayer, we recognize who God is. It's about worship. All of us have probably prayed in different times of different seasons. Whether you're a deep prayer warrior and you've been praying for years, or you're just the person who says, God, get me out of this situation now. I haven't talked to you in generations, but I want to talk to you now because I need help. We got to recognize who he is first. If I were to walk over to Dwight here in the front row, and I go, Dwight, I really like you, Dwight. I hope that you're going to focus on all my needs. And I focus on his hands. And I go over to Sharon. Sharon, I really love you. I think you're great. And I'm just looking around here. You know, I go over here and I say, now, would you... look at this. Look at these hands. This is so wonderful. Yeah, Thomas, you know, all of you. You know, yeah. How many people come over to you and do that when they talk to you? They don't look at your face. They just look at your hands. Would you think that's a little weird? Now, I look at my wife's face, and I do look at her hands. Aren't they beautiful? You know, Jonathan? Yeah. Over and over again on a daily basis, people run to God and look at his hands. What are you going to give me? And they never look at his heart and look at his face. In 2018, my hope and prayer is that we could adjust our thinking to run to God to get to know him. Because the most intimate relationships is about a face-to-face relationship. And yes, we don't get to see him face-to-face, but through his word and through prayer and through his heart that he's revealed, we can begin to see him and not just look for the handouts. Sometimes you've been begging God for the handouts, and he says, why don't you just look up? My face is up here. I want to know you. As as awkward as it would be for somebody to do that to you, I wonder how many of us this morning say, oh God, I just need a good day. Would you give it to me? And you haven't even paused to find out who God is and what he desires for the day. Pray upward. Reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the principle of a worship-driven prayer rather than a need-driven prayer. It begins with the character and the attributes of God as we take time to focus entirely on him. Rightly understood, prayer, approaching God, is a response to what we know about him. This leads to praise and thanksgiving and worship. And quite honestly, if you fully got to know God, that's one of the reasons I'm going to slowly read through the Psalms. Certainly, I've read the Psalms many times. I've read through the Bible many times. But to slow down and take in and journal through the Psalms, I'm listening to the heartbeat, the God-inspired words through the hearts of the psalmists as they cry out back to God what's going on in their lives. And they give reverence and honor and glory to him, even in the midst of their difficulties. Worship-driven prayer seeks his heart, his face, praising God for his attributes and his character, offering thanks for what God has done and will continue to do, not asking for anything, just worshiping and glorifying his holy name, enjoying his presence and his promises. Sometimes that can take much longer than you can imagine when you really begin to recognize the glory of God. Because it puts a bright light on everything else. It gives you hope and courage. Praying upward with reverence, intimately knowing him through adoration. The second thing Jesus tells us in this model prayer is to pray downward in response. To know God intimately through, I use the word alteration. What is an alteration? To alter, to change, to adjust something. In our prayer, do you go to him asking him to change his mind about something? Or do you go to him saying, I'm willing to change my mind, my methods, anything based on you? It makes a huge difference. What does Jesus say in verse 10 here? In 9, he's telling us to hallowed be his name. Well, in verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's asking us, he's actually commanding us to change our thinking towards his thinking. I want heaven to come down. I don't need my will to be taken up. As God is the God of all time, and I am a man who lives but a mist of time, I think his will should dominate my will. And when I pray, do I go worshiping him and then saying, God, I want to, as you to come down, would you adjust my will, my emotions, change everything about how I think, feel, and do? Help me to surrender fully to you. I don't need to come to you with my ways and saying, God, would you fulfill that? I need to come to him first, recognize who he is, and then adjusting my thoughts towards his ways. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This should be our response to God as we know his attributes and character and his position in the universe. His will, from his word, for his purpose. This involves our yielding, our surrendering to the control of the Holy Spirit, altering our will, our desires to him, adjusting our minds to the mind of God. If you've been around church life long enough, you've heard the word repent. Repent. Change your direction. Repent, the literal word for repent, the Greek word, is to change your mind, metanoia. Change the way you think. Romans chapter 12, it tells us to renew our minds. We have a way of thinking we've developed over the years of our life, but when we encounter a holy God, you better renew your mind. You better change the way you think. You better repent and say, not my will be done, but his. And so as we go into prayer daily, Do we go humbly, asking for His will to be done and for Him to change the way we think about things? Be not anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, offer our request before God, but only after we recognize that it's His will and not our will. The mind and heart changes and leads to a fruitful and obedient life. Acknowledging and surrendering to God's will is this portion of our prayer time with Him. Repenting of the sin of both omission and commission. We ought to be praying, God, You've asked me in the past to do these things and I have chosen not to. And there have been times that we've done things that we should not have done, and we need to confess that and change our mind about that. Agree with the Lord on these things. That's our portion of prayer. Before we ever go asking, let's go worshiping, adoring, and altering the way we think. The third stroke of the choir conductor is to pray inward, getting to our request. The first half of this model is all towards God. The second half is now we're asking of Him. And so I've labeled this request, growing together interactively through asking. One of the beauties of church life is that we're not in this alone. That we can gather with the body of Christ. We can gather with either small groups or larger groups or the entirety of the church. And we worship. And one of the things we can do in those small groups is share those things that are on our heart, the struggles of our lives. You know, whether we've lost a loved one or we're going through financial difficulties or the marriage relationship is fractured or there's a wayward child. And we just, where do we share that? Church is not a place to come all perfect and say, well, my life's absolutely, you know, perfect. I have nothing to share. No, this is a hospital for those who need God to heal them, and He places you in the body where there are nurses all around you. Never avoid the very place that God has placed you for your comfort and your care. And together, interactively, we can ask of God with one another as we bear one another's burdens. What does Jesus say? He says in verse 11 and 12, give us this day our daily bread, and I include this together intentionally, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus, in giving us this model prayer, says, give us and forgive us. If we've recognized Him as God, the Supreme One, the one worthy of worship, that is not obligated to help us, but is chosen out of His divine sovereignty to step into time and to love us and rescue us and save us. And then when we recognize who He is, and then we recognize who we are in that, we adjust towards His will. And then His grace to put us in a body of Christ that we can then together ask for what our needs are. Give us, plural language, you notice this? We're not just being selfish, give me what I need. There are others that are in need. Together we may cry out, God, give us what we need, because we don't want anybody to be lacking. God, give us all that we need and forgive us as we learn to get along with one another and our selfish hearts that You're transforming, that we would forgive others just like You've forgiven us. You see, the corporate perspective Jesus gives in your prayer life, prayer is not just about you. It's about the right perspective of God and your right relationship in this world. In our prayers, we focus on our resources and our relationships. Some of you may be going into 2018 carrying baggage of division between you and someone else. And He's saying, in your prayer, you better have this. Forgive us as we're learning to forgive others. Now, it's interesting that we start in verse 9, but verse 8 shares. Jesus says, He says, do not be like them, talking about those Pharisees who like to do everything for attention. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? In verse 8, He says, God already knows what you need. But then He tells us in verse 11, tell Him what you need. Why are we telling God? Is it because he's ignorant? No. It's you acknowledging that you are in need and you are insufficient and you need God. One of the hardest things for an alcoholic to do is to confess, I am an alcoholic and I need help. One of the hardest things for a sinner to do is acknowledge, I'm a sinner and I've done everything to try to correct it on my own, but I need help. One of the hardest things for any of us to do is to acknowledge that we are not enough and our pride has to be broken. And we've got to lay ourselves before God and say, I'm not enough, but you have revealed yourself as the great I am enough. I am worthy and I am holy and I am Redeemer, and all the I ams we go through, that God is enough, and we need to acknowledge before the God who already knows everything about us. He wants us to now know more about him, and we do that by confession that we are not, and you ask of him. In the John chapter 4, Jesus was going through Samaria, an unusual thing for Jesus to do, a Jewish man, because you would typically go around Samaria because they didn't like Samaritans. But he goes right to Samaria intentionally, and in there at the noon part of the day, there was a woman drawing water. Perhaps you remember the story. She's drawing water. It was the hottest part of the day. There was nobody else around because nobody wanted to come out in the heat of the day. You'd do that early in the morning or later in the evening. And she's drawing water, and not only is Jesus, the Jewish man, in Samaria, which was unusual, he begins to speak to this woman, which was highly unusual. What does this relationship have to do with anything? She's wondering, why are you talking to me? And they have this interesting dialogue, and we don't have enough time to exegete all of that. But I wanted you to pick up on one phrase. As they're talking together, and he's asking her for water, then he says to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for what you need. Sometimes we don't ask of God because we don't know him. We don't go to God in prayer often because we just think he's some genie off on the side and once in a while we might get a wish. But if you knew who he was and the gift of God that he is, you would be asking far more than you're asking for now. But in the right perspective, you don't run to God to ask, you run to God to worship, adjust your mind, which may just adjust how you ask, what you ask for. Look at his face, and then he'll show you his hand. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So ask, give us this daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also are forgiving our debtors. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Let us learn that God will supply all of our needs, every needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Offering request in accordance with God's will. Passionate petitions of personal needs for other people's needs and the corporate body's needs that we would ask. When we worship him and rightly understand who he is, and we are willing to adjust our minds, our hearts, our methods to his will, then when we ask with the right heart, he's willing to give us what is best. But it may still not be exactly what you want. Can you learn to be content with God's answer rather than just your answer? Sometimes we've prayed for God to heal. And I believe God can and will and does often heal. But there are some times he does not. Noella was diagnosed with this tumor in her breast just a short time ago, a month or so ago. And we pray that she would be healed of that. And God chose not to heal her. I don't know why in his sovereign will he chose to let her go ahead and come home to heaven. I don't know why in God's sovereign will that there are two teenage girls left without a mother. Neither do I know why, when my wife was 15 years old, her mom was diagnosed with cancer and went through several treatments, and by the time Jennifer turned 17, her mother was in heaven. I don't know why those things take place, but I trust the sovereign God I have learned to get to know over all these years. And I'll trust him with his answers and be satisfied with that. Joy does not come in my expectations always being met. Joy comes in my appreciation of a God who does care and is willing to give me his best according to what he knows is best. Pray inward, request, grow together interactively through asking. And lastly, in the final stroke of the choir conductor, you pray outwardly with readiness, going everywhere intentionally through assurance. I want you to notice verse 13. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Using the corporate language once again, us. God is in the position of leading those who are his followers. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. He's leading us, and as believers who worship him, as believers who surrender to his will, as believers who ask of what our needs are to him, then he will lead us into the world to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives. He will lead us to where we can make the greatest impact. This is our evangelism. This is our missions. This is our day-to-day life. He leads us. But when he leads us into the world, we have to live in the world, but not be of the world. Do you understand? Here's the difficulty, even for believers. Oh, God, I know I'm supposed to represent you and I've got to go out. Do you ever ask, God, lead us, but don't allow us to be tempted to the point that we will be overcome by the evil one. I know I've got to go to some difficult places where they don't live like believers. Shock. This is not the time for us to huddle up and go into our own little catacombs and pray that Jesus would come back now. This is the time for us to pray for God's boldness to lead us by his Holy Spirit to interact with those who are the darkest and deepest into sin. With the same love that Jesus had when he came on Christmas. The world was dark and desperate, needing hope, and had zero. Jesus didn't come to the holy people. He came to the sinners that he may save them. And we as saints of God who have blessed us with salvation are called not to go judge the world, but to bring the gospel to them of hope and life. But we've got to pray, as Jesus said in the model prayer that you're to take into your model. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And perhaps even add, and help me deliver others from the evil they're living in. This final focus reminds us that this is a spiritual battle before us. And reassures us that the spiritual resources are already within us who know the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, plural. And I wonder how far stretch that us can go. When we recognize our inability to overcome the temptations and the attacks of life, but his ability to overcome and effectively draw men and women to himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The best the most evil person can do to me is send me right to heaven. I appreciate it. To live is Christ. To die is my gain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal to the world through us. We have to be led by him and be in the world where we live. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It means we got to pull on the full armor of God that he provides. He promises to get us through the battle and to be effective. He knows the answers. Let's ask him for it. Let's focus on the glory above all else, being an influence in the world rather than being influenced by the world. Praying for lost family members, neighbors, co-workers by name, and being willing to be used of the Lord to reach them with the gospel. We ought to pray for our giving, for our going, with as we partner with so many other believers in the body of Christ. This is a model prayer to be used in various ways as the Lord leads you to worship in your own words towards Him and to adjust and repent and surrender in your own words towards Him. And as we ask what your needs are and be willing to pray for that boldness to go out into the world, to live the life that God has transformed you to live. Let's pray together and prepare our own hearts for communion, the Lord's table that He invites you to. And I invite all the deacons and elders that come forward and assist us in this. Father, thank you for the grace you do give us, and thank you for a bold disciple being willing to ask, Lord, teach us to pray, because not only did he and the other disciples learn, we have the privilege of learning through your word. And I pray, Father, that we would not only read this, we would be convicted by it, and we'd begin to adjust our own prayer life towards a worship-driven prayer. As we take the elements of the table today, Father, we receive them humbly and worshipfully. May you receive the glory and may we receive the joy from acknowledging what you have done on our behalf to die on the cross and to rise from the grave. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're new with us, I want you to understand we'll be passing the elements out today. There's both a juice cup and a bread cup. Please take both cups so we can have both the juice and the bread. God's word is true. God's word is precious. And it tells us in the scriptures, as often as we do this in remembrance of him. The juice represents his blood that was shed on your behalf when he laid on that cross for the very people that he came for. Sinners, those who needed grace, those who at their own giving of their own life would be insufficient, but God standing in our place through Jesus Christ shed his blood. The bread represents his body broken for you. So would you take the bread and eat it in remembrance of him? And there was not one ounce of his blood that was shed in vain. His death was effective, and it is applicable, and people will be saved because of it. If you trust in that, take and drink. The Lord's Supper never gets old. It's a very fresh, a reminder of what you've done, that we live and move and have our being because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you for allowing us to see that, to know that. Thank you for opening our hearts and our minds that we may worship you. And Father, as those first disciples did, as they finished that first communion, Father, they sang with joy in their hearts. And we're about to conclude and sing with joy in our hearts. If there's somebody in this room, somebody within the sound of my voice that doesn't really know you, they don't really have a relationship with you, Father, I pray they would come and seek me out, or one of our elders, or really any member here, could lead them to a personal, transformative relationship with you. I pray that you would lead them to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.